hey, we all face problems that are bigger than ourselves. Let's just face it. Each and every one of us have had those things that have gone on in life that just seem so much bigger than we are. We all go through those times when we did not think that we would have to go through certain circumstances or situations. And then even so, there are those things that we think that we've had to encounter that we never thought we would have to. I mean, how many times has somebody said, you know what, I never thought in my lifetime that I would ever have to go through that. Maybe it was a loss of a close loved one. Maybe it was a divorce or something along life's way. And you thought to yourself, I never, ever thought that I would be one of those people that would have to go through something like that. So the big question today is, where do we turn when we're out of our own league? Where is it that we go when we're in a certain circumstance or in a certain situation and it just seems so overwhelming to us? It seems like it's so large. It seems like it is so big. You know, many questions have often been asked. Is like, how do we cope with fears that are beyond our courage to fight? Maybe some of you that are listening to this broadcast today are in those shoes, and you just got a fear of what's taking place or what may be going to take place, and it is beyond what you feel like you have the courage to be able to fight. You know, how do we tap into God's power when our faith is so small? Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to be critical of you, but each and every one of us have been in those circumstances when our faith just does not feel like it is what it needs to be along the way. We tend to feel like we've got that small faith and that the mountain we've got to climb in front of us is so large that there's no possible way on this earth or on this planet that we would be able to even remotely get through this particular situation. Our fears are gripping us, okay? And so how is it that we're going to tap into that faith or tap into God's power when our faith is so small? You know, a quick applicable thing. How is it that you pay the bills that are greater than your income and your savings both combined? A lot of folks have been there. Some of you that are listening have been in that situation. How do you conquer enemies who are too strong for you? When you look at them and you're like, there's absolutely no way. Well, today I just want you to know that there's good news for you. Enter God into the picture. Listen, grab your Bible. Come on back in just a minute. We're going to be looking at passages that come out of Isaiah chapter 40 and a couple of various other ones. Grab that Bible. Come on back. I'll see you in just a moment. Hey, folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I trust and pray that your day is perking along nicely, and I want to thank you for taking this time and these moments to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. A moment ago, I mentioned we're going to be looking at some passages that come out of the book of Isaiah chapter 40. That's one of the Old Testament passages, and you know, as I was reading through this, the one thing that just gripped me and occurred to me was just the power of God throughout all these passages, not just chapter 40, but also in chapter 41 and following through. But particularly, I want to read a section to you out of God's Word in Isaiah chapter 40 that really just kind of lays out who God is in our lives. Remember what we were talking about a moment ago, when you know your courage is gone, when your faith is small, and when these circumstances and situations just seem to be overwhelming you and you feel like there's no way out. Well, when those are the things that are happening and taking place, God's power can, does, and will enter into your life when you simply call upon Him. But I want to just give you these scriptures that are kind of bragging about God. God's kind of telling you about Himself over in these particular passages. So many that I could choose, but I actually want us to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to begin reading at verse 21. That's Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 21. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circles of earth. It is the inhabitant, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by numbers. He calls them all by name, by the greatest of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our Bible study. Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you for these moments that we have to spend together. Lord, we thank you for the time that we read in your word about how you are not only present, you want to be present in our lives. And Father, there's not one single thing that can or does happen in our lives that is outside of your purview. Father, I pray that today, as we take these times to just look upon on your character and look upon your power, that Father, we would be encouraged by that as your children and as we walk in step with you. Lord, I just pray right now that you would give the hearer the words that you want them to hear. Lord, I pray that for the speaker at these moments, that you might truly empower me to be everything you want me to be, that the words that come through this broadcast will be words that are from you rather than from just a mere man. So, Lord, bless the time that we'll spend together today around your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at these particular passages, it gives just kind of a description of how big God really is. And it's not just in these particular scriptures. You know, at first, I thought about going back to verse 12 and reading verse 12 and following, because it continues to just lay out, or it begins the layout of God, who he is and who his power is, and what he can be in our lives. But for the sake of time and for our broadcast, I want to encourage you to go back and read that. But there's a few things that I want you to know and understand today about God, about his character, and about who he is, particularly when you're in those times that you feel like you were overwhelmed and you feel like your faith is small and you're just wondering, your fears are gripping you and all these things. God will show up if you call him into your life. And here's a couple of things I want you to know. First of all, I want you to know that God is bigger than your fears. Particularly in Isaiah chapter 41. Remember I said a moment ago, 40 as well as 41 are talking about all these attributes of God. But over in verse 41, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Those should be comforting words to us. You know, fear is common to all of us. You know, it's interesting that fear was the first evidence of the fall that we read about, the fall of mankind, over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. If you remember, it was when God was looking for Adam and Eve, you know, after they had partaken of the forbidden fruit. And it says that Adam was hiding from God, and the Lord called out to him. And when Adam finally answered him, remember what it was that he said to him? He said, you know, "I heard you walking in the garden," and he said, "I went and hid myself because I was naked and I was afraid." There's that word. That's where fear first began to come in after the fall. It's fear. God was here before fear came onto the scene, because if you remember just a few verses earlier in that Genesis passage that we were talking about, it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There wasn't anything that had to do with fear at that particular point. That all came through sin and the fall of mankind. You know, God will be here. You know, he was before fear. He is here in the midst of fear, and he will be here long after fear is gone. Revelation 21:6 says that God will be here when all of the fears of the ages have departed. When we have those times and those moments that we will see him, everything will be made perfect. The fear will not be there. But you see, there's another thing that God does. God guarantees us something. He guarantees us that he is greater than all of our fears. And I like what the word always tells us. He says, what is it that God always said? He said, "Fear not, for I am with you," or "with thee," depending on what Bible you are using in the text. But I want you to think for just a moment about all of the fear nots that you hear about in the Bible. Think about Moses. Remember what the story with him was? You know, he was he was raised as like the Pharaoh's son, as it were, in his household. He always remembered who he was. He was raised a Hebrew. He was raised by his mother, always remembered his people. And if you remember, there was that time that an Egyptian and a Hebrew were fighting, and he tried to intervene, or he did intervene. He actually wound up killing the Egyptian, and he hid that body. And then the next thing you know, here's another fight between another Egyptian and a Hebrew, and he tries to step in once again, and the Egyptian said, well, what are you going to do? You going to do me like you did the other guy? You just going to kill him? You just going to kill me like you killed that other fella? And at that point, Moses knew that his secret was not safe anymore, and he left. He feared, so he fled. He was afraid to come back and be the voice of God to Pharaoh and telling him that God says, let my people go. There were all kinds of fears in that situation, and that's just one example. Joshua had to overcome fear. David had to overcome fear. And even in the New Testament, we read about when Mary conceived the Christ child, what was going on there. Remember, she was betrothed to Joseph. She had not known a man. God came to her and said, hey, you know, what is conceived within you is of God's, of Holy Spirit. And he told her this. He said, do not be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. And then likewise, Joseph, when he found out what the circumstance was, he felt like Mary had probably been unfaithful to him. But yet the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. And what was it that the angel of the Lord said to Joseph? He said this. He said, fear not to take Mary as your wife. So it's all explained once again. How many times do you and I let fear keep us from being what God wants us to be? Fear can stop you in your tracks. Fear can keep you from going forward. Fear can stop you from trying new things. Fear can stop you from God getting you where He wants you to be used in a mighty way by Him. But yet, throughout the whole Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike, we hear the words, fear not, from the Bible. So remember this today. You and I have a guarantee, and that guarantee is that God is greater than any and every fear that we have had in the past, any fear that we have in the present, and any fears that we will have as we go forward in the future. Remember, people. Think about the people of faith who conquered those fears. We just gave you some names of them. Yeah, Moses, Joshua, David, Mary, Joseph. The list goes on. So if you need that encouragement, there's all kinds of places in the Word of God that you can go to draw encouragement from them that you can deal with those fears. Now, the resurrection of Christ also makes a declaration that He has overcome our greatest fear. And what is our greatest fear? It should be our greatest fear. And that would be total separation from God in that place called hell. So you know what? That fear gets eased when we know and understand the gospel message and when we trust in our Lord and Savior. Folks, I've said this many times and I'm going to say it again. As far as this life, as we're traveling through, that's what we're doing. This is not our home. We're strangers and we're aliens in this foreign place. Now, don't y'all go out and say, you know, the preacher over at Central's flipped his wig because he's calling us aliens or something like that. But an alien means you're not from there. So as a born-again believer, I am an alien in this world because heaven is my home and I just haven't gotten there yet. We sojourn along the way until we reach that. So one of the things that we have to understand along the way in our journey is that God is bigger than any of the fears that we may have. So not only is God bigger, but God is better than any faith that we could ever have. I like what Matthew's Gospel chapter 17, verse 20 tells us. It says that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it says, then you can say to this mountain, be moved, and the mountain will be moved. And a lot of us at times will read that and we'll compare our faith and say, man, a mustard seed is not that big. It's about the size of the end of a ballpoint pen. And yet we sit back and go, golly, Pete, if that much faith is all that it takes to be able to say to a mountain, be gone, and it be gone, then man, my faith must be incredibly weak. But I want you to understand something today as well. It is not the size of our faith, but it is the strength of our Lord that makes the difference. You see, mountain-moving faith rests in our omnipotent God. Now, I like using that word, omnipotent. I said, if you ever looked at it and sounded it out in syllables, and I used to do this when I was growing up, and I would say that basically looks like it says omnipotent. And we know what potent means. If something is potent, it means it's strong. So God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and that's exactly what omnipotent means. So mountain moving faith rests in the omnipotence of God. It rests in his power. It's not your power. It's not my power. It is God's power. You know, I think about that passage in the Exodus when Israel got their back to the Red Sea after Pharaoh had let them go out of Egypt, and they thought they were going to die. Pharaoh's army was pressing down on them. And if you will remember, it talks about how God spoke to Moses, and he turned around, and when he lifted up his rod, it says that the Red Sea parted. And it also says that Israel went through on dry ground. But I want you to think about something for a minute. Was it the rod that was powerful? Now, that's really kind of a trick question, because it was kind of the rod that was powerful, but you're going to understand what I'm saying here in just a moment. You see, the thing about it was, old meek Moses lifted up that rod, but for Moses, that rod represented who God was. That was what that was all about. It wasn't that Moses had the power to part the Red Sea. It wasn't even that the rod had the power to part the Red Sea. But because the rod was the expression of who God was to Moses, and it was an expression of who God was to the people, that is what they saw. They saw that when Moses lifted up that rod, that the Red Sea parted, and it gave them a dry passage over to the other side. So think about that for a minute. Remember, it's not the size of our faith, but the strength of our Lord that makes the difference. We got to keep in our mind that it is through his power. It's not who we are. It's nothing that we can do. We are nothing and no one without him. Oftentimes you'll hear that said in prayers. That you've heard me say it before. Lord, I am nothing and no one without you. Yeah, even as we started this Bible study, I said, Lord, may the words that are heard today come from you and not from mere man. That's when a message is powerful. A message is powerful when it comes from God, not from the man who is in the pulpit or the man who is behind the desk or whatever it may be, as far as when you're listening to that particular person that is presenting God's word. The power is in the word. It's not necessarily in the servant. So today, I simply ask that God use me and mold me as clay to be his mouthpiece, that you might hear from the Holy Spirit as we gather around his word today. It is his power that brings the message, not Roy's or anybody else's for that matter. Now, I also think about the time of what it must have been like for Martha. Yeah, and a lot of us have heard the story of the resurrection of Lazarus when Jesus called Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Here was fearful and grieving Martha, and yet she was there and she saw Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth out of that tomb, came walking right out of there. If you want the scripture passage for that, it's John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. But imagine what that was like. They weren't sitting there thinking that God was going to do anything like that. They weren't thinking that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead at that point. That also happens to be a place in the Bible where you see that one of the two times in the Bible where you see that Jesus wept. And one of those times is when he saw the grief of Mary and Martha and those that loved Lazarus, including himself. Jesus loved Lazarus, and it was breaking his heart to see what all was going on in the midst of his death and his burial. Remember, he's been in the grave now for 3 days. In fact, that was pointed out. It said, you know, if he comes out of here, you know, he's been in that grave 3 days, there's probably going to be an odor of decomposition because he's been in there that long. And yet Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came walking out of that tomb. I always say a little bit in jest, but many a truth have been said in jest. I said, poor old Lazarus actually had to die twice, if you think about it, in the long run and in the grand scheme of things. But think about that. Think about your faith and think about where it is. And remember this, that it's not the size of your faith. I'm going to say this once again. It's not the size of your faith, but the strength of your Lord that makes the difference. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants us to have weak faith by any stretch of the imagination, but we have to realize where the power comes from. But another thing to note is that God is also richer than any of our debts. I like what Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says. It says, my God shall supply all of your needs. Now, I could get all kinds of sermons out of just that particular part of that passage of Philippians 4, 19, because it says, my God shall supply all of your what? That's right, needs, not wants. Too many times on this earth, we get our needs and our wants mixed up. You know, we're praying to God saying we need something and we really don't need it. It is something that we want, but I will make you this promise. God has truly supplied all of our needs. I think about this particular passage each and every time I have an opportunity to be on the mission field, particularly in Cuba, and I think about how it's a job just to try to get our meals together over there. It's not the Cubans work very, very hard to try to feed us and feed us good and feed us right. And that's difficult when there's no food there. And they pray and they say, God, we have a need. We need to feed your servants. And God inevitably supplies every single time. I could tell you story after story, even being there when there's been no food and just hours from a time for a meal. And yet God has provided. And God has brought food to the table, and not just any food, the best food to the table for us. And the great part about it is we had the chance to share that with them. So not only did we have great food, they had great food for that night as well. Not because of who we were, but because of who God was, because of His power, because of His resources. Those things were made possible. But my God shall supply all of your needs. When you're in the midst of those situations of fear and discouragement in your walk, and even when you have this incredible need and some battle that you can't overcome, some bill that you can't pay, you have to remember that it is God who owns the cattle of a thousand hills. Many people have heard that. People in Central Baptist have heard me say that for a couple of decades now, but it's not mine originally. It comes out of Psalm chapter 50, verse 10. He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. There is nothing that God can't handle. Yeah, our rich Heavenly Father has no shortage of funding to take care of any of the needs that we have. It is all right there. There's no bill that's too much for Him. There is no creditor that has anything on his ledger that is beyond what God can provide. And the thing about it is, we just have to believe that. We have to trust that, and we have to trust in God to take care of us. And folks, the problem often is this, that God will sometimes take care of us one step at a time. We want the whole journey. When we have a financial issue, we want God to lay out what the plan is, how we're going to get there. But God wants us to trust Him one day at a time. I like to go back to the Lord's Prayer on that one, where it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, did you get this? Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us, tomorrow or the whole week's worth or month or year or whatever. Give us today. Give us this day our daily bread. And folks, sometimes we have a hard time trusting on God when it seems like the midnight hour in our circumstances and situations. We throw our hands up, we give up, we get discouraged with God and so many other things along the way. I want to encourage you not to do that. And to remember that particularly if it comes to some financial issue, and sometimes you get in the financial dire straits on your own. Sometimes it was of no fault of yours, but God knows, He hears, He understands, and no creditor, I'm going to repeat this, no creditor has anything on his ledger that is greater than what God has in store or what God can take care of. Sometimes in giving up, and not only giving up of who we are and trusting God, and that's when we see God do some incredible things. And sometimes when we find ourselves in a giving type situation, that's when we tap into God's boundless supply. One of the things, I have tried this over time, and I preach this, and I'm a pastor who preaches tithing. I believe that God wants us to return to Him that portion that He has so richly blessed us with, being the tenth. But He goes on and He says a lot of different things, particularly over in Malachi. And I know that there would be people that would argue with me that that was under the law and today we're under grace. But the Lord kind of points out in Malachi chapter 3, particularly verse 10, He said, would a man rob God? And He says, but yet you rob me from the tithes and the offerings. And folks, it's not that preachers or your church or anybody else is just trying to get into your pockets. Yes, we've got to keep the lights on around here. Yes, we need to pay salaries and we need to pay bills and we need to do those things. But we also need to send mission teams out. We also need to fund the work that is going on through there. But listen, the preacher's not wanting you to give just because he can get in your pocket for the sake of the needs of the church. It's more about you. See, we tend to forget that the Lord says, give and it shall be given to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, God will provide. What does he say in Malachi 3:10? God says in reference to giving, he says, I dare you. Now, that's a paraphrase from Roy, but that's exactly what it means. Where the Lord says, try me. That's basically saying, I dare you. Go ahead. Be faithful in your giving and see. God says this. He says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing that you cannot even handle. Well, I've taken that up many, many times in my life where I've said, you know what? I'm going to see if I can outgive God. And I will promise you, I have never succeeded. Anytime that I have done something, and by the way, this has to be for the Lord. It's not for your advantage. It's not for you to toot your horn or anything else. But times when God put it on my heart that this is what he wanted, his money that was in my bank account to go for, and I utilized it in the way God wanted me to, the next thing you know, not only is it's back in that bank account with friends. I can't explain it other than God's faithfulness and God's goodness. So if that is something that you struggle with today, I've often said this when people talk to me about tithing. I said, if God can't trust you with what he has given you now, why should he ever trust you with anything more than what you have right now? So I want you to take up that particular challenge. That will be one of the things that you can do for the next couple of weeks. Try it. Try it for 1 month, 4 weeks, and say, I'm going to be faithful to give, and you watch what God does. I promise you, you will have testimonies that you can call me or tell me about how God showed up in your circumstances and how God showed up in your particular situation. So when you find yourself giving, that's often when you tap into God's boundless supply. Take that challenge up. By the way, it's not Roy's challenge. It's the Malachi chapter 3 challenge, particularly beginning at verse 10. Try me, God says, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing that you can't even handle. Remember, if he can't trust you with what he's already given you now, how can he trust you with any more later on? You wouldn't do that. I've often used the example that if you had a child that was irresponsible, you certainly wouldn't give them additional responsibilities if they can't even handle the responsibilities that you've given them. Well, why would God give you any more if you cannot be faithful with what he's already given you? Try that out. Give it a shot. And you're sitting there saying, you can get mad at me all you want to, but the one thing that I've always said is this: I have never offended a tither. I've offended a lot of people who aren't tithers, but I have never offended a tither. You give to God and you watch what he's going to do. I promise you, it's going to be for your betterment, and I don't even have to know anything about it. That'll be between you and God, but make that commitment today. So finally, I want to share with you today that God is also stronger than any of our enemies. Psalm chapter 18, verse 3 tells us, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. You know, how did the psalmist plan to find safety from his enemies? Well, he said that he would find safety by calling upon the Lord. You know, when you get in those circumstances and those situations, call upon the Lord. Listen, try calling on the Lord when you're not in the midst of circumstances and situations, but particularly when you find yourself in circumstances and situations, you truly need to call on him because that's where the power comes from. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in the days of old. He said, the clefts of the rock are a safe hiding place. Meaning the clefts of the rock with God's hand covering you, that is truly a safe hiding place. You see, Christians, if you're a born-again believer, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, you and I have the armor of God to protect us from all of our foes. The question is, have we put on the full armor of God? I like what that passage says. When it says put on the full armor of God, that implies that the full armor of God can be taken off, with the exception of one piece. And I will say this, there is one piece that I don't believe can be taken off, and that is the helmet of salvation. Once you have trusted Christ, that's what you've got. Now, I've referred to those that only have the helmet of salvation as spiritual streakers. You're very vulnerable at that particular point. You don't have that breastplate of righteousness. You don't have the shin guards, as it were, to cover you. You don't have your only offensive weapon, which is your sword. That's God's word. You don't have any of that. So Christians, you and I have the full armor of God to protect us from all of the foes and all of the wiles of the devil if we will just initiate that, okay? So the believer's victory is assured in the gospel. You know, since Christ died and rose again, he achieved the ultimate victory. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you and I have already won. I know that society doesn't look like things are going very well right now, but the one thing that I can tell you is simply this. Whether you're wrapped up in politics or whatever it may be, I can tell you that I've read the end of the story, I know how it ends, and God's people win. The question is, are you one of them? Have you trusted Jesus? Has there been that time in your life when you have confessed to him that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior? And listen, if not, I'm just asking and praying right now that you'll just stop what you're doing. Just simply bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, today I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, thank you for what Jesus accomplished through the resurrection. Lord, save my soul and help me live for you. And folks, I will make you the promise that if you prayed that prayer, you meant it sincerely, you have had your introduction to the Father, you are a saved individual, but it doesn't just end there. It's not just checking the box off and doing that. God wants to have a relationship with you through his only son, Jesus Christ. You can grow in grace. You can grow in your faith. Listen, I want to encourage you to get hooked up with a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Get yourself in with some guys that you can be discipled. Now, that sounds like a scary word, but discipleship's not a bad word. Man, we've got some small groups around here that those guys I've mentioned before, they'll fight for each other because they're coming together and they read one chapter in the Bible every day, and then they come together one time a week and they will discuss a particular passage and they'll learn from each other and they'll grow from it. Man, this is a great, great time. So listen, get yourself plugged in discipleship. If we can help you at Central Baptist Church in any way, contact us. Our website's there on the screen. My email will be on that website. The phone numbers will be on there. I would love to hear from you, okay? So I hope and trust and pray that today there are those that are out there that have heard this message that gave their life to Jesus, okay? Remember, we were talking about the believer having victory and that being assured through the gospel. The one who saved us is able to keep us all the way to heaven. Remember a little while ago I mentioned that we were strangers and aliens as we sojourn through this life on our way to heaven. Well, the one thing that you got to realize is that the one who saved us is also the one who is able to keep us until we get to see him face to face in the kingdom of God. What a joy and what a privilege that is. Listen, don't let life defeat you and don't let life beat you down. God is big enough to meet all of the needs of those who will trust in him. And I pray that that is something that you have done today. Listen, in just a moment, I want to close this in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask God to give you grace and victory through the things that you're going through in your life. And I want to go ahead and tell you what our Bible reading for this week will be. This week, we're actually going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to shift gears a little bit. We're actually going to start a study on some of the parables of Jesus. So next week, we are going to discuss the parable of the sower from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, particularly verses 1 through 9. But just make yourself familiar with Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13, and we hope and pray that you'll join us right here at this same time next Wednesday, 6 o'clock p.m. on Wednesday, as we once again endeavor a study of God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for the fact that you are the one that is all-powerful. Father, we're grateful and thankful that there's no obstacles that we face that you can't overcome. Lord, I pray that today, as those that may be listening may be gripped with fear, I pray that you will break that grip of fear as only you can. Lord, those that are facing the insurmountable circumstances of their life, that those that are being overwhelmed by them right now, Lord, I pray that you will just speak peace into their heart and into their life, that there's nothing too strong or too incredible for you, and that you've got a plan for each and everything, a plan to better them, a plan to prosper them. So, Father, right now, may we have the right view and the right vision of who you are and what your power is and the power of the gospel. So, Lord, as we go through this week, I pray that we might truly be an encouragement to somebody along the way who needs to hear a kind word, somebody who might need to hear that gospel message. But, Lord, help us to look inside of the sphere of influence that you've given us at ways that we can have the divine appointments that you've already got planned for us, whether we are ones to receive the word or whether we are ones to disseminate that word to those that we will come in contact with. Give us a great, great week. And Lord, we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, I want to just thank you for taking this time to spend with us today for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you're in the area, we'd love to have you come and visit with us. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge. It is Central Baptist Church. Our service time is 10:45. Every Sunday, 10:45, that's when our main worship service is. We do have other discipleship and Sunday school opportunities along the way, but we would love for you to drop in. If you do, be sure to introduce yourself to me when you have that chance to see me at our services, and we certainly want to have you along with us as we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. God bless you. Have a great, great week, and I'll see you hopefully Sunday.